Thank you for engaging today's message with Wind River Community Church. Our prayer for you is that you will encounter Christ and grow in your relationship with Him. May this encourage you in connecting with other people who follow Jesus, as well as knowing you are not alone. If you would like prayer, please text us at 307-240-8742, or if you would like more information about this program or past messages, visit our website at windriverchurch.com. I look forward to hearing what God is doing in your life. And now, here is today's message.
So a little bit of a crazy week. I don't know what you guys had or not, but we had another one of them snowstorms, and it's really nice outside right now. Actually, in some parts of the area, this is what they call the start to mud season. And they actually have a season for it, so we might get another one of these snowstorms. I don't know about you, but mud season's probably at my house, that's for sure. Well, this last storm, when it came in, it got me thinking about a couple different things, because the last time we had a storm like this, Ken was preaching, and then we had this one, and I have to come up here. So I was thinking about Ken, and he said, you know, I had a really hard time getting to church this morning. He said, I almost got one of my cars stuck, or he got it stuck enough that he didn't want to try to keep driving forward, so he walked back to the house and got the other one. And when he went back to the house, got the other one, he had to go around the one that he left in the middle of the driveway. And he's like, I got sucked off the road, and then I had to just give it the onion, you know. And he's like, the only thing I could think of is, Jesus, don't take my will, but guide my will, right? And so he's like, I made it to church and everything. And so this week, I came across this photo, and the reason I tell you this story, because it reminded me of Ken. And so throughout growing up and everything, and I got thinking, so what does a substitute do when they come in? Well, most of the time I figured, you know, I'm just going to lead by example on that. When they come in and be a substitute, what do? They plug in a movie, they sit down, you watch the movie for a bit, and then you go home. I thought, that sounds great. Yeah, that idea got thrown out the window. So I did have to come up with a message this morning, and so we don't get to see a movie. Sorry about that. So that leads me into this week. You know, there's something that just I don't really like doing, and it's me. And maybe you might feel this way, maybe you don't, but I had to go see a doctor. And it's just like, it's not at the top of my bucket list, is to go see a doctor. I know all these people and their doctors, and they're great people and everything, but there's just something about it going to the doctor that I don't like. And maybe you don't feel that way, so maybe I can make you kind of feel like I feel with anxiety or just not wanting to go there. It'd be like getting in the car and going to Casper. And you're going to go to Casper, and you're going to get there about lunchtime, and you're going to have some lunch, and then you're going to go to Sam's Club and get what you need for the month, right? Now, if you're like me, you have to go eat first, because if you don't, then you don't have enough room in your truck to get everything you bought at Sam's Club in, right? But half the way to Sam's Club, you get there, and there's this voice next to you, and she says, I need to swing in Hobby Lobby. That is my reaction. Dead silence. Hobby Lobby is like going to the doctor for me. So I have to come up with something. So I do. It's like, well, yeah, I need to go to Sportsman's Warehouse. Guess what? Silence on that side of the car, right? So how could that situation be better? Well, if they would build Hobby Lobby and Sportsman's Warehouse right next to each other, then everybody would be good. But they don't do that. Not in Casper, anyways. So I'm hoping that maybe the two will cancel out. And we'll just go eat lunch, go to Sam's Club, come home. Don't have to go either one, right? But so maybe you get what I'm talking about here. So anyways, I went to the doctor, and, you know, there's nothing wrong with me. Well, some people say there is, but I don't think there is. But so this is an appointment that I have been, you know, just not wanting to go to for a long time. And they say, at your age, you need to go get a checkup. And it's like, no, I don't. I'm fine. So I go. And I'm at the doctor's office, and I get done and everything, and they're like, yeah, you're okay, but you've got to go do the second part, and you got to go see these people, and you've got to go someplace else to see them to get that done. And I'm like, really? And I'm like, well, why can't I just went and seen them first? You know, I mean, you guys didn't do a whole lot. You checked my blood pressure and this and that. And they're like, well, you have to be referred to go see them. You can't just go see them. We have to see you. We have to refer you to them. And I'm like, oh, well, that sounds really silly. I was like, okay, so I scheduled this appointment and everything, and so I haven't been there yet, just so you know. So I scheduled this appointment, but I'm sitting here thinking to myself, I'm like, so I get referred to them, and they know everything about me. They get all my records from the doctors, they get what they just did, and they send it to this place, and I'm referred from these people to them. My letter of reference went to them, and they know everything about me, but I don't know anything about them. It's like, when do I get to know something there? So, I mean, do I ask questions? I say, how long did you go to school? What did you go to school for? When did you decide to become a doctor? Last week? How long have you worked here? You know, I have no letter of reference or any idea about that except for now. The next step, go see these guys. And the reason I'm telling you this story is because this is where Paul's at. Today we're going to look at book 3, chapters 1 through, or verses, yeah. Book 3, 1 through 6. How's that? Verses. And that's where Paul's at in this, and he's writing this letter. And he's not there, and he's starting to get a lot of different miscommunications from a whole bunch of different people and so forth. And he's already pre-warned the church in Corinth that some of these things are going to start happening. He told them that other teachers are going to come in, and they're going to come to Corinth, but you need to make sure that you're following God's word. So he leads us into this, and I'm going to start at the end of chapter 2, because I think that's where 3 actually starts, is the last verse in chapter 2. So in 2 Corinthians 2:17, he says, "You see, we are not like the many hucksters who preach for personal profit. We preach the word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us." He calls these dudes hucksters, right? Has anybody ever had a huckster or somebody that's a huckster right there? You know who they are, right? Don't look at the person next to you. But he's pre-warning him. He said, these people are going to be coming, and they're going to be coming with false letters, false letters of recommendation, and we don't know how they got them or so forth. You will have some that are going to be coming from us that will have documentation in these letters of recommendation, and that's okay. Just beware. And so as he leads into this, and he's warned them already, and he just wants them to realize that these people that are coming in are not coming in, one, with and teaching us about God and what he's teaching, but most of them are looking for personal gain one way or another, whether it's money, maybe housing, food, and so forth to help them on their way. So it's not them there for that. So as we start with 2 Corinthians 3:1, Paul tells them, Are we beginning to praise ourselves again? Are we like others who need to bring you letters of recommendation or who ask you to write such letters on their behalf? Surely not. So Paul's talking, you know, he's like, really? I founded this church. I'm the guy that started you guys in the right direction. And now you're starting to question my authority and you're asking for these letters of recommendation or these other guys, these hucksters are coming in. They're saying, well, how did Paul get here? He didn't have to have this or not. And Paul's like, no, I didn't. Because when we look at this, he refers to we and us. And you're going to see that a bunch of times in this throughout this passage. And we and us is referring back to Silas, Timothy, and Paul, because they're the ones that founded this church in Corinth. And so he's like, we bring you the word of God, and these guys aren't necessarily. So you need to be careful there. He goes on to tell us in 3:2, The only letter of recommendation we need is you yourselves. Your lives are a letter written on our hearts. Everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. So if we look at the first section in that, what is it trying to tell us? He's telling us the only letter of recommendation we need is you. They know Paul. They don't have to worry about him. They've known him from the very start. Paul's addressed this earlier. If we look clear back in the 1 Corinthians 9:2, he said, "Even if others think I am not an apostle, I certainly am to you. You yourselves are proof that I am the Lord's apostle." So it's like, we've already been there. We've been through this. We've had this struggle before. But now we're starting over because of all these other guys, and I'm removed from you. He said everybody else recognizes this. If you look at the end of it, it says everyone can read it and recognize our good work among you. And they're written in his heart. Why are they written in his heart? Because he started them. He brought them to God. He's watched them grow. He's very, very proud of the church in Corinth. And everybody else can see what's happening there, the movement of the Spirit. Paul goes on to explain the good work. In 3:3 it says, "Clearly you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts." So Paul's doing a few things right here in this passage. One, he's going back and he's showing his knowledge to them. And if you look into it a little deeper, when he's talking about it, he's talking about the tablets of stone. The tablets of stone, he's referring back to the Old Testament. And so some of his knowledge is there, showing the tablets of stone. And then he's also showing the same knowledge in what we call human hearts. And where he refers to this is if we go to Exodus 32:15-16, he said, "Then Moses turned and went down the mountain. He held in his hands the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant." Some translations may say this is the law or the letter of the law. "They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. These tablets were God's work. The words on them were written by God himself." So in the first part of this, he's referring back to them. And who wrote them? It was God. But then he starts talking about the human heart. And this is where he's talking about the human heart and where it relates to pen and ink. Now, pen and ink is something that we look at. We can look at our Bibles, and it's written back then. They would get, like this letter would probably come in a scroll. It wouldn't come any other way. We can send texts and things like that now. But with this, he's going back to and referring to this letter. It's not written with pen and ink. This letter is written by Christ himself. So Christ is, through me, is bringing this letter to you. He also reminds him about Jeremiah and what he prophesied when he talked about the Spirit of the living God and the human heart. We go back to Jeremiah 31:33. He said, "But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my instructions deep within them, and I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people." So what is he telling us here? God said, "I will write them on their hearts." It's not going to be in stone no more. It's going to be right here inside of us. And the instructions are going to be deep within us. And he's referring to the Spirit. Paul goes on to address their questioning him and his qualifications. Verses 4-5 says, "We are confident of all this because of the great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualifications come from God." So if we look at that, Paul is now starting to write just a little bit stricter and with a little bit more authority. He's like, it's not that we think we're qualified. We are qualified. And you know we are from the very beginning. And he said, but our qualifications don't come from us. They come from God. And our trust comes totally through Jesus. Right? So he's like, think about this for a minute, guys. He's already gone over this again earlier with the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:10. And this is what he wrote to them then. But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me, and not without results. For I have worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God, who was working through me by his grace. As you can see, Paul is giving all the glory to God. He's not taking it on himself. He's not telling you that he didn't work hard, because he did. Because he worked hard, God's blessing him, right? And he's given it all the glory to God. If it wasn't for God, he wouldn't be doing what he's doing. He also goes and he wants to tell him and how much more he can acknowledge God and what God has done for him. And he does this in verse 6. He says, he has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written law, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. So he's referring back to a few other things. Again, he's going back yet and referring to the stones, and the written law is on them stones. But during that time, the written law still equaled death. But the Spirit, and now he's referring to Christ, that gives us life. He's also affirming again what Jeremiah prophesied, and we're going to go back to Jeremiah 31, and this is the verse right after what we just read, 34, and it says, and they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. This isn't one of your slides, but he also told them, the scripture tells us, this is 1 Corinthians 15:45. The scripture tells us the first man, Adam, became a living person, but the last Adam, that is Christ, he is a life-giving spirit. So on this, he's telling them, we don't want you to get stuck back here in these written laws and everything, because now we have Christ, and we have that through the Spirit. He also acknowledged this in Romans 7:6, when he was in prison, and he told him, but now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power. Power is going back to the law. Now we can serve God not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. When he refers to the power here, he's still referring to what the power of the law was, or power of the old covenant. And still then, it was death. But now he's going back to the living of the Spirit, and the living of the Spirit gives us life. So if we look at this, we just need to remember and something to think about. It's not that we don't want to follow what they told us in the law and that was written on the stones, because we still need to pay attention to that. But the only way to life is through Christ, because the old covenant equals death and the new covenant Spirit equals life. And so what do we know about life? There's a few things we know. One, even if you look on my Bible, it says Life Application Study Bible. So right here, in the Word of God, it's already telling us life means something. So I'm going to give it to you in an acrostic. And I was told if I could make one of these happen, I get bonus points. I'm not quite certain what that means. Bonus points. But life, if we look at life, it means love, integrity, faith, and eternal. Now last week we learned about love. Ken was telling us about love and all the different things about it, because love is kind, love is patient, love is not jealous or boastful, love is not rude or irritable, sometimes a little bit. But he brought us into that, and he told us about what we should be doing and how we should be doing it. But Jesus also told us that too. And if you look at Matthew 22:37-39, Jesus tells us, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." Some of us are going, "Which neighbor?" But love your Lord with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Love your neighbor. But God also loves us. And sometimes this is very hard for us to understand, on how God loves us and how he can love us, on what we've done and what our past is. And sometimes we're just like, I don't know if I can get over that. It tells us to repent. God will forgive us. And he loves us. And sometimes you don't understand. And so I've had people ask me before, it's like, I don't understand how God can still love me when I've been so bad. And so I look at it as like, if you have kids, and maybe you don't have kids, you were a kid at one time, I think, but they go and do something, and maybe they do something that's not horrible, but it doesn't make you happy. Maybe they embarrassed you, or maybe they did do something that was not right. You can get through it, and when you're done with it, you still love your children. Your parents still love you. And that's how God loves you, regardless of what the outcome is and what you did or whatever. You come to him and you repent, he loves you. After love comes integrity. So integrity is something that we have said, that if you have integrity, nothing else matters. If you don't have integrity, nothing else matters. It's about that simple. I mean, you guys, you've grown up hearing this your entire life. Did you eat that cookie? Don't lie. Did you eat it? We need to make sure that our yeses are yes and our noes are no. We need to make sure that our life is consistent. No matter who you're talking to, and when you are talking, you tell them the truth. Because if you have integrity, nothing else matters. If you don't have integrity, nothing else matters. It's just that simple. So we have love, integrity, and now it brings us to faith. And if we look at faith, in Hebrews 11:1, we're told, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see." Confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. So how do we do faith? Maybe you don't have faith. How do we start faith? How do we stay strong in our faith? There's several things that you can do. One, you can get into God's Word. You can study your Bible. Some of us don't like to read much, and so they have this cute little thing called the Bible app. You can load that on your phone, and you can go in there and you can plug something in, and while you're driving down the road, the Bible will read to you. It's great. I use it a lot because I drive a lot. They have daily devotionals. They have all kinds of different things on the Bible app. Other things that we can do is we can pray, we can worship, join a small group, join the freedom class, go on the mission trip. There's all kinds of different things that we can do to show our faith and to keep our faith strong. And that brings us to the last. We have love, integrity, faith, and eternal. Now you might be wondering, how do we do internal for ourselves? How do we do internal? Because eternal is lasting or existing forever. So what does that mean? It means we have to love, we have to have integrity, we have to have faith. We have to love, we have to have integrity, we have to have faith. Love, integrity, faith. Love, integrity, faith. We must be eternal with all of them above. Because when we do that, then what does that give us? We're going to celebrate it here in a couple of weeks, and we call it Easter, but it's actually Jesus' resurrection. And through him, Jesus, we have the power of the eternal Spirit. Amen? Will you all please bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, as we come to you today, we're so grateful that we can gather here and that we can worship together, Lord. Lord, we're thankful for your Spirit among us. And we just ask that as we go about our week, that you will help us to show love, integrity, faith, and that we will start making this a process in our everyday lives and make this eternal. Lord, we just ask you to come into our hearts, to lead us and to guide us. We ask that we can see the needs of others and we can hear their cry. Lord, we just ask that you would help us to hear you and that your Spirit would just move. We give you all the glory and all the grace. In your name, Jesus, amen.